Good morning. It's my great privilege and honor to welcome Brother Ken Craig to our assembly this morning. Brother Craig has been working with us this weekend about thinking through the big picture of the Bible. Brother Ken is an elder for the Good Church in the Helena area, which is a suburb of Birmingham. And we are so very thankful that they have shared him with us this weekend. If you have never met Ken before, he will not stay a stranger long. Ken is a warm personality and just a generous spirit, and has been an absolute blessing both in his teaching but in his person with us this weekend. And if you haven't gotten a chance to say a word to him this morning or shake his hand, be sure to meet him before you leave this morning. He's a wonderful man. Above all, Ken has a passion for talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ. That becomes very evident very quickly. And therefore, we are all the more thrilled that he has agreed to talk with us about the gospel of Jesus Christ this morning. And we have a number of visitors with us today. We're so very excited and thankful for that. Welcome to our assembly. Whether you're here because somebody brought you with them, or maybe you saw this notice on our website, however you found your way to us this morning, welcome. We're glad that you are here. And maybe you're here this morning and particularly interested because you have been frustrated in your life. You have a yearning for God, but the Bible seems intimidating or complex or just downright confusing. There's so many other opinions and religious ideas out there. The Bible is such a very large book. Maybe you're just frustrated and hoping, and maybe this is even your last chance this morning, you think. We're glad that you're here, and we pray that you will listen very carefully as Brother Ken teaches us. And I think one of the things that makes his presentation of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, so powerful is that he's not going to tell you what he thinks about it as such. If you listen carefully and you watch his slides carefully, he grounds what he's saying in the Bible. He takes you to the biblical text itself and shows you how to connect the dots from the Bible itself about the good news of what God has done, about our alienation, our sin that has separated us from him, and Jesus of Nazareth. So I hope that you'll listen very carefully and attentively with an open heart as Brother Ken talks to us this morning.
By the time I leave, I'll have this figured out. Well, it's a joy to be with you here. I really do appreciate this group here, and I have to say I kind of hate it as well. And the reason is I come someplace like this, and the gospel just creates an instant bond of love and appreciation. And I know that I'll be leaving in the morning, and some of you, I haven't seen some of my old friends in 30 years, and who knows how long it'll be. There are people here that I've met that, oh, I wish I could get to know better, that I know would be great friends and great co-workers in the kingdom. And so I regret that part of it, but it is a joy to be here because of our love for Christ. And I appreciate the great singing today. I understand I heard somebody saying we're going to do it the old-fashioned way this morning because we had to preempt the technology so I could get my computer hooked up with the wireless thing going back there, and so you had to use songbooks. I hope that didn't stunt your worship this morning. But what we're trying to do here, I hope that when we have finished, that if nothing else, not only will you have a greater understanding of the gospel message itself, but a greater appreciation for what Christ has done for us. And that it will help to ignite a passion in us to tell others about what he's done for us. Jeff said, I have a great passion. I do have a great passion, and what I lack in knowledge, I'll just make up for it in passion. But I hope that this will Phil, you were the passion. This many people out sharing the gospel would just create a little nuclear explosion here. There's no reason it shouldn't. So, I noticed that there are some people here that weren't here this morning. You know what that means? Oh, yes. We're going to have to do some review. So blame it on them. But we talked about how Christ referred to the gospel. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. This was his last instruction. And we saw that the reason this was so important, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel is what God uses to save people. It's this message. And as we started looking at that message, we learned that the most important fact of all was that God is holy. God is a spirit. And his purpose is to have a relationship with his spirit, with the spirit that he's given us that's inside these containers we call our bodies. And the problem of sin is that it separates us from God. Your iniquities have separated you from God. Your sins have hidden his face from you. Because God is holy, he must turn away from us when we sin. And that leads us to talk about three deaths. We talked about spiritual death, which is separation from God, and it's a result of each of our individual sins. And then we talked about mortal death, which is a consequence of Adam and Eve's first sin. When they sinned, he said, from now on your containers will die. And these were the consequences of sin. But there was this third death that we talked about, and that is the price for sin. God said, there's a price to be paid for breaking his law, and we call this judicial price of death. Without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sins. This price of death is on the head of every sinner. I'm the one that sinned. I'm the one that broke God's law. And the only thing that would pay that price is death. It's required of every sinner. So how did God teach us about his mercy and his love? And in the Old Testament, we learned about that this was the purpose of all that blood in the Old Testament, that God introduced animal sacrifice, the animal sacrificial system, to teach us about his justice and his mercy. His justice in that he allowed an animal to be killed in the place of or exchange for the sinner. The animal was allowed to pay the price of death that thereby cleansed the sins of the sinner. And so we saw that this blood atonement was paid, this judicial price of paid was paid by the animal. And that resulted in sanctification. The sinner's sins were removed as a result of this sacrificial death. And that resulted in justification. Once the animal had been killed, that price had been paid. The sinner is now justified in the sight of God. The price is no longer needed. And then that results in reconciliation, which is really what it's all about. God wants to have a relationship with each one of us, but that can only be done on the basis of holiness. And it's all about relationship. That's what God is looking for. And that's why he's placed us on this earth for a short time to prove to him that we're going to train our spirits to love and worship him. So animal sacrifice, we illustrated it this way, that here's the sinner over here. His sins are, as it were, carried over to this animal. The animal is then killed on the altar. And as a result, the sinner, his sins are removed. He's sanctified. We see God that justification occurs, the price is paid, reconciliation occurs, and this demonstrates both God's justice and his mercy. And then we looked at, well, what made the sacrificial system work was faith. It wasn't anything superstitious about it. If you ran over an animal, your sins wouldn't be removed, but you had to believe in what God had told you and then act upon it in faith, in belief, and actually you had to kill the animal. You couldn't just believe in animal sacrifice. And this is what genuine faith has always been. And so for thousands of years, animals were sacrificed in this system, preparing for one thing, and that was God to send his son to the earth. It was time for Christ to come and play his role, and he's announced publicly for the first time what I consider the high point, really, of the scriptures. "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." Jesus Christ came to be a sacrifice. This was his purpose in coming, to be the Lamb of God. This is why he was innocent. This is why he never sinned, so he would qualify himself to be a sacrifice. This is why he didn't die an accidental death. The purpose of a sacrifice was to die, and the purpose was to take away the sin of the world. That was the purpose of animal sacrifice, was to take away sin. Without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sin. So what we want to look at this morning, we're in search of this gospel. What is this one gospel that we talked about this morning? And how does Christ, what is his role in this? We can look in Isaiah 53 and see that over 750 years before Christ came, his death was prophesied very clearly, very graphically in Isaiah 53. Sometimes when I'm talking with someone, I'll start reading Isaiah 53 and I'll say, "Tell me who this is talking about." And they'll say, "Well, that's Jesus." And I'll say, "Yeah, but this was written 750 years before he came." And it tells us a lot about it. I won't read all of it this morning, but he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him. And you can see more of the things in here. I mean, really, if you just look at Isaiah 53, you just see a picture of Jesus Christ and his sacrifice. But three things I want to point out specifically is that, first of all, in verse 10, it says he would be a guilt offering. This is one of the sin offerings of the sacrificial system that was required to remove sin. Christ would be a sin offering. Secondly, he would pay the price for our sin. As it says in verse 8, "For whom the stroke was due." It was due us, but he would pay the price. And then lastly, we see in verse 11 and 12, he would bear their iniquities. He would bear the sin of many. Christ would be a sin bearer. He would take our sins in his body. So we now look at several aspects of Christ being the Lamb of God. And we see this idea of redemption in 1 Peter 1. You know, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold, but with precious blood of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. And 1 Corinthians 6:20 portrays it this way for Christians. You have been bought with a price. If you're a Christian, you're only a Christian because you've been bought with a price. What is that price? The death of Christ, the blood of Christ. He purchased us. He redeemed us. It's referred to in Matthew 20:28 as a ransom. He came not to serve, not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. It's as if we had been taken captive and a ransom was required, and there wasn't a thing we could do about it. If I'm held captive, I can't pay the ransom price. That's the whole point. Christ came and gave his life to pay that ransom price, to rescue us from this separation from God that we had encountered. In Matthew 26:28, "For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sin." It's just like Hebrews 9:22. Without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sin. Here Jesus is saying, "My blood poured out for forgiveness of sin." So then we also see this emphasis then on the fact that he had no sin. "But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins, and in him is no sin." The emphasis on the sinlessness of Christ is related to his qualification to be a sacrifice. And so we see also then that Christ's death was to fulfill the Old Testament system. He said, "Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I didn't come to abolish them, but to fulfill." We're still under the sacrificial system. It's just that we don't sacrifice animals and all anymore. Christ came to fulfill all that. His sacrifice now replaces or fulfills all the Old Testament sacrificial system. 1 Peter 2:24 describes it for us this way. "He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin. Jesus Christ went to the cross. He took our sins in his body on the cross. And then what did he do? He died. And it's his death that allowed us to die. Christ went to the cross and died to sin so that we could be considered dead to sin. And what gave all this power was the resurrection. This is why the resurrection is such an important thing. Now just think about some of these topics. We could spend a lot of time talking about the resurrection. But try to get this in your head, this whole big plan, and how this all fit together. Christ was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. What kind of power does it take to raise someone from the dead? That's kind of supernatural power, isn't it? It's the kind of power that you might use to, say, create a universe. And God used that power to raise Christ from the dead. He's telling us that this is what his purpose was. And Acts 17 says, he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. We are all here today because we believe that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. And Paul even made this stark statement. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. And you're still in your sins. If Christ is not raised from the dead, we are a pitiful people. But the resurrection is an important fact of history. We see also that Christ would be a sin bearer. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God. It's through his death, his bearing our sin, that we can become righteous because he died the death that we deserved. And so we look at his experience on the cross when he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And we learn earlier from Isaiah 59, Habakkuk 1:13, is that when God encounters sin, he must turn away. And I honestly, I believe that that's what Christ was really dreading in the Garden of Gethsemane. You know, because he taught his followers not to fear death. And we have ample examples of the persecution of Christians in Rome, where Christians would be going into the Colosseum to be ripped apart by wild animals. I mean, that's a kind of a grisly form of death. And they could be heard singing joyously as they march to their deaths. Here's Christ. He's praying three times. Take this away from me. I don't want to do it. An angel comes and comforts him. What was he afraid of? My opinion is that it was the cross, not the cross itself, but the result of the cross. That when he took our sins in his body on the cross, that he knew he would have to encounter the frown of his Father, that God would have to turn away. And he's reflecting that. He's not really asking, why are you doing it? He's quoting Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? He's letting people know. You remember that prophecy in Psalm 22? That's what's going on here now. That's what's happening right now to me. And that's what he went through for us. We're the ones that put him on that cross. Each one of us. He went to that cross for us. Now, that was a short time. Because as soon as he died, the price was paid. And we know he was reunited. Remember he told the thief, he said, today you'll be with me in paradise. He knew what the end result would be. And he still dreaded it. And it should tell us something about how much the value of that relationship with God is and the desire not to be separated from a holy God. And this is one of my favorite passages, Colossians 1:22, because it just sort of summarizes the whole plan of redemption right here. But now he, that's talking about Christ, has reconciled you. Reconciled you. How? By Christ's physical body through death to present you holy and without blemish and free from accusation. There's that whole summary of the thing, that death is the price that must be paid to remove sin. And Christ reconciled us, the whole purpose, through his physical body. Romans 6:6 says, our old self was crucified with him, that our body of sin might be done away with. It's as if I was hanging on that cross, being crucified to pay that price that would free me from my sins, and that my sin would be done away with. It's as if I was just there with Christ. By this will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ once for all. We were sanctified, we were made holy, because our sins were removed through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. In Romans 3 is that famous passage that tells us that this was by faith. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth to be a propitiation. That means to turn away the wrath of God. Through faith in what? In his blood. It is by my faith in Christ's blood that sanctification occurs. Faith not in what I've done, not faith in my obedience, faith in what Christ did. My faith in that. So when we can contemplate the death of Christ, I like to just ask this question, well, who died? I mean, who died? Well, we know that Jesus died literally, right? He died literally on the cross, paid that physical price of death, but I'm the one that needs to die because I'm the one that has that price on my head. So we also see that the sinner died representatively through Christ. Christ's death represents my death. That's the whole point. His death is representing mine. So we talk about these two spiritual states. Here we are. We're dead in sin. We're sinners. We're separated from God. We are living in sin. Even though we might be doing good things, we're still separated from God. And Ephesians 2:1 says, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. This is that spiritual death we're talking about. And Romans 3:23 says that all of us are in this state at some point. And then something happens. We die with Christ. We make his death our death. And what happens? Our sins are now removed. And we enter a new spiritual state called dead to sin. We were dead in sin. Now we have died with Christ. And now we are said to be dead to sin. And this means that we're now in Christ. We are now, like 1 John 3:14, we have passed out of death into life. We're acquitted from our sins. We are freed from our sins. It's like a legal term. A judge says, you're not guilty. You're free to go. We are freed from them. And we are now made holy. Our sins are removed. We're reconciled to God. And as a result, we can now live holy lives. We can live lives of voluntary sacrifice to the Lord as acceptable gifts to him. And it shouldn't surprise us to see this kind of language used in the New Testament to describe a Christian. So, for instance, in 2 Timothy 2:11, we see this statement. It is a trustworthy statement. If we have died with him, we will also live with him. Notice it says, if we died with him. It doesn't say if we died for him or in him or because of him. It says, if we died with him. He's talking about a Christian. And notice that this is in the past tense. This is talking about when we became a Christian. When we died with him. Because that's what is needed to remove sin. The only thing that will remove sin is the death of Christ. Let's look at Galatians 2:20. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Notice that Paul is talking about something that occurred in the past. I have been crucified with Christ. And as a result, Christ now lives in me. Again, it's that event that took place when he became a Christian. Let's look at one more. 2 Corinthians 5:14. For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all. Who's that talking about? Jesus Christ. Therefore, all died. That's us. Jesus died for all. Therefore, we all died. So the point is that we need to understand is that our sins cannot and will not be forgiven unless we have died with Christ, unless we've been united with Christ's death, unless we've been crucified with Christ, unless we have died to sin. Because without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sins. And that should also tell us, this is why good works won't save us. Or just being a good person won't save us. Because we can do those things all day long, and you know how many sins that will remove? Zero. If we could be saved just by believing or just doing good works or things like that, we don't need Jesus Christ to come and give and perform this atoning death. You see the point? The only thing that will remove sin is the death of Christ. And the only thing that can remove our sins is that we have to die with him. We have to be united with his death. So we ask the question, then, how do I respond? Suppose you just heard the gospel for the first time, that God is holy and sin separates us from God, and God's justice has pronounced death as the price. I can't pay it. What do I do? And we find out that God, in his love, said, I'm going to help you with this price. And he instituted animal sacrifice, for the animal would pay the price for the sinner to prepare the way for Christ to be the Lamb of God, so that Christ, I could die with him and have my sins removed. And you just heard that for the first time, and you believed it, what would you ask? And we did this yesterday. I said, you can ask this with one word. And what I think we might ask is, well, when does this happen? Or how does this happen? You know, what point in my faith do I die to sin? At what point do I die with Christ? When does God view me as uniting with Christ in his death or being crucified with Christ? Well, those are four important questions. And I ask these questions to people all the time, these exact four questions. I get a lot of different answers. And the reason I get a lot of different answers is because there are so many gospels floating around out there today. Every church answers these differently because there are so many different gospels. The number one answer I get is that this happens when I believe. But James told me that I'm not saved at the point of belief. He said the devils are believers, and they're, you know, we know where they are. So even though that may be the number one answer, I know that's not the right answer. Somebody else says it's when you accept Jesus in your heart, or all kinds of different answers. And it may be. The point is, this is too serious. I need a Bible answer. I can't believe that God would go to all the trouble to create his plan of redemption and send Jesus to be the Lamb of God to take away our sins and then leave it just some sort of fuzzy mystery as to how I would die with him. How would I make his death my death? So what we need here is a Bible answer. And that's what we have in the sixth chapter of the book of Romans. The Roman Christians had gotten the idea that they could just go out and sin all they wanted to. Once you became a Christian, you could now just go sin all you wanted because that would just make grace increase. And Paul, in answering that error, answers our four questions. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? There it is. We died to sin. Well, how did we die to sin, Paul? When did this happen? And he answers that for us in the next verse, verse 3. He said, don't you know, don't you remember that all of us who have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into his what? Death. There it is. Paul says, look, this is what New Testament baptism is. This is what its purpose is. It is the act of faith whereby we put on Christ, where we enter Christ. And we do that by entering into what? His death. Why? Because that's the only thing that removes sin. Without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sin. I haven't shed my blood. Have you shed your blood? No. So how did I die to sin? When I was baptized into Christ, I was baptized into his death. And that is what removed my sin. And that's the purpose of New Testament baptism. It's an act of faith. It's not some superstitious thing we do. That it symbolizes the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's why it's immersion in water. Look at verse 4. Therefore, we have been, what? Pay particular attention to the prepositions here. Buried with him through baptism into what? Into death. So that. In order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too, Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. When I'm baptized into Christ and I'm baptized into his death, what happened? I get a new life. Why? Because my sins are removed. This is why it's called in other places a new birth. It's like a little baby that's just been born, just clean and spotless. A new creation. This is the purpose of immersion by faith in what Christ did for us. We get a new life. Verse 5, for if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. One of our questions. When does God view me as uniting with Christ's death? When I'm baptized into Christ and I'm baptized into his death, I'm united with him in the likeness of his death. That's the only way sin can be removed, is by uniting with Christ's death. Look at verse 6. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, that our body of sin might be done away with. When does God view me as being crucified with Christ? Right here. When I'm baptized into Christ, I'm baptized into his death, what happened to my sins? Our body of sin is done away with. Verse 7, for he who has died is freed from sin. That's a legal term right there. It literally means acquitted. I'm no Greek scholar. I'm just telling you what they tell me. That's talking about me. I'm the one that's talking about, referred to as dying here. For he who has died with Christ is freed from sin. Verse 8 may just be one of the most important passages in the New Testament. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. There it is, just plain as day. Keep in mind, Jesus Christ came to this earth for one reason, and that was to be the Lamb of God, to take away the sins of the world. And the only way that he could take our sins away is if we die with him. And right here, this is telling us, It's when I'm baptized into Christ, and I'm baptized into his death, I die with him. Verse 10 tells us that when Jesus went to the cross, the death that he died to sin. Once for all. But the life he lives to God. Christ wasn't repenting here. He was paying that judicial price of death. And look what he says in verse 11. He says, in the same way, count yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to Christ, to God in Christ Jesus. Whatever Christ accomplished on the cross in dying to sin, we accomplish by uniting with his death. Just like 1 Peter 2:24, he bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin. Christ died to sin on the cross so that we could enter that state called dead to sin. Verse 12 says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you should obey its lust. So here he's saying, everything I've said before is to make this point. Therefore, he says, therefore, stop sinning. And what he's talking about here, and I use the illustration that let's suppose you were getting ready to come to church. You looked out and you saw your children playing in the mud. So you go out and you hose them down and you give them a bath. You put fresh clothes on them. What's the first thing you say to them, mothers? You say, you point your finger at them. You say, now look, I just cleaned you up. Don't go out there and get dirty again. That's what he's saying right here. He's saying, you Romans that have become Christians and you're going out and continuing to sin and bragging about it, you've missed the whole point. Don't you remember when Christ cleaned you up? When you were baptized in him, you were baptized into his death, and you were united with his death, and you were freed from your sins, and you died with Christ. You know, he cleaned you up. Now, don't go out there and keep sinning. Therefore, stop sinning. This is that whole concept of repentance. It doesn't do any good to baptize someone that isn't willing to repent of their sins and stop sinning. That's the whole point of this dialogue that he's making here. And verse 17 says, but thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart. What's that talking about? Obedient from the heart. Well, that's what faith is all about. It's faith that gives baptism its power. There's nothing in the water that gives baptism its power. Just like bulls and goats had no power to remove sin, water has no power to remove sin. What has power to remove sin is one thing and one thing only, and that's the death of Jesus Christ. And it's even the Hebrews 9 and 10 are even making the point that all those sins that were even forgiven under the old law were forgiven through the death of Christ. That God had this plan before man was even created. As far as God was concerned, before the world was even created, Christ was the Lamb that was already slain. Revelation 13:8. So we look at it like this. We take this dead man up here. Oh, wait a minute. Verse 22. I'm sorry, I forgot this one. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in what? Sanctification. Again, this is the whole point. How does this result in sanctification? Because our sins are removed when we unite with Christ's death. And that's what this whole thing is about, is making us holy so that we can then be reconciled to a holy God. Verse 23 tells us and reminds us that after all of this, when we're baptized into Christ and into his death, we haven't accomplished some great work that saved us. This is a gift. We're just accepting the gift by faith in what God has told us. Hang on just a second here. We've got this thing really engineered. So we see passages like 1 Corinthians 6:11. But you were washed. That's referring to baptism. What happened as a result of being baptized? You were sanctified. Your sins were removed. You were made holy. And as a result of that, you were justified. The price was paid. You no longer owned that price. in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God. So we see we take this dead man up here that's spiritually dead, and we crucify him with Christ. We bury him with Christ into death. And there he's united with Christ, and he's united with Christ's death. It's as if I was crucified with him. And the result of that is that I am now sanctified. My sins are removed. I am made holy and righteous. And that then results in just that I get a new life. My life begins fresh. I'm completely cleaned up. And as a result of that, justification occurs. The price is paid. I don't owe it any longer. And reconciliation now, God doesn't have to turn away from me. I'm now made holy. And I can now have a relationship with a holy God. That's a wonderful, wonderful plan. So when we look at a passage like 1 John 3:14, we know that we have passed out of life into death. This is what God is looking for. He wants to give us life. We leave that realm of spiritual death and we begin a new life. And if you look at the, for instance, the example of the Apostle Paul when he was saved on the, converted in Damascus, let's just look at a few things on that. Paul was on the road. He's on his way to Damascus to persecute Christians. Christ appears to him in a blinding light. And Paul immediately becomes a believer. And he says to Christ, he said, well, what shall I do? And he confessed his name. He called him Lord. He said, what shall I do, Lord? And then he obeyed what Christ told him to do. He went into Damascus. And then he fasted for 3 days. This tells you the state of mind that Paul was in. And it said then that he prayed for 3 days. And I wish his prayer had been recorded, because I'm sure this was a sinner's prayer of epic proportions. I can't imagine how much he was asking for forgiveness, because he just discovered that all these people he'd been persecuting were Christians, were God's people. Plus, Ananias comes over, sent by God, lays his hands on him and works a miracle, heals his blindness. Surely, Paul must have been saved. But then Ananias delivers the message to Paul. He says, now Paul, why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. Now do you see the clear example here? After believing and confessing and obeying and praying and fasting and having a miracle on him, none of those things removed sin. Because what Paul had not done was he had not united with Christ's death. That's why he was commanded to be baptized and wash away his sins. He was still in his sins. And the message to me is, I know a lot of people that are very spiritual minded, maybe more so than I am, that have repented big time and changed their lives. But whether we've repented for 3 days, or 3 years, or 30 years, if we have not died with Christ, we are still in our sins. Because that's the only thing that will remove sin. It's the death of Christ. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Well, we ought to have a song like that, don't we? Wouldn't that make a great song? But that is so true. We need to embrace that and really get people to understand that, not on the basis that they've just not obeyed some command, but why do I need to obey that command? Why do I need to die with Christ? Because that's the only thing that will remove sin. So I want to ask you this morning, have you died with Christ? The answer to this statement stands between us and eternity. Because if we've not died with Christ, we've not had our sins removed. We've not been reconciled to a holy God, no matter how we feel about it. Notice I'm not asking, have you been baptized? Because there's a lot of baptisms floating around out there. No pun intended. And when Paul wrote that, there were a lot of baptisms around. But there was only one baptism, and that was a baptism of repentance by faith in the working of Christ, by faith in what he had done, not faith in what I'm doing, but understanding that Christ died for my sins and that I'm now dying with him. I'm uniting with his death. And it's a simple thing. Do you want to die with Christ? Well, this would be a good time to do that. Today. Why not? It's a simple thing. But why not be baptized into Christ and into his death, be united with his death and freed from sin and raised to walk in a new life? I was in the Seychelles Islands a few years ago, and this 22-year-old young man came forward and said, I want to be baptized into Christ. So we took him out in the Indian Ocean, which I now refer to as one of the world's largest baptistries. The sun was going down, and it was beautiful, and we're getting ready to baptize him. And he looks up and he says, it's a good day to die. And I love that. The day that you die with Christ is the best day of your life. Because now you have the hope of heaven in your heart. You're now in Christ. And when we're in Christ, does that mean we'll never sin again? No, we'll still sin occasionally, but it's not going to be something that characterizes our life. But now, when I sin, because I'm in Christ, I don't have to be baptized over and over and over again. I can now, because I'm in Christ, I can go and ask the Father for forgiveness. 1 John 2:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful to forgive them. What a wonderful blessing. Do you want to die with Christ? Our hope is not in this life. What a wonderful Savior. I hope this, if nothing else, that you'll want to die with Christ and that you'll do that. And those of you that have died with Christ, that you'll be filled with a passion to go out and tell people about this and give them that opportunity, because that's what God is wanting us to do. We're going to sing Psalm 161. I believe that's Hallelujah. What a Savior. Because it just sort of summarizes the whole plan of redemption. And if you want to die with Christ, you can come forward today and do that. Right now, while we stand and sing.